Amen. God's with us, church. Glory to God. If you will, you may be seated this evening. Hallelujah. 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 I want to follow what the Lord would have us to do here tonight. I'm just so grateful. So grateful for God's goodness and what He's doing. There's so much that's happening. And I want God to... I'm hungry for God to save sinners, church. I am.
Yes, amen.
You pray that God will help you to reach someone, would you? I'll pray for God to help me. You pray for God to help you.
Yes.
And we've got a lot of opportunities every day. God will help us to witness to people that are out there. And I'm telling you that I believe God's going to save, and I think that we're going to be amazed at who He does save. And one of the things we've got to stop doing is we've got to stop picking the ones that God saves.
Amen.
Amen. We've got to quit being Samuels. Amen. God knows the one He will choose. And what we would do is we tend to look at folks and say, you know what? This person, I'd like this person to be in. They could be such a blessing to the church. Or this person, you know, they're only 2 inches from heaven. I mean, they've already got all of this down pat. They only need Jesus. And I'm telling you, those can be some of the worst kind because they already got a lot of self-righteousness built up. I'm not saying God, let God save them. Amen. But sometimes you look at that one, looks like they don't have anything they can contribute. You look at them and man, they're so far down in sin that it don't look like they're reachable whatsoever. But I'm telling you, God can pick them up and can do things that you never thought can be done. And I don't want to pick them. I don't want to look at people and say, well, that one's worthy of the gospel, or that one's not worthy, or I'd like that one in the church, or I'd like that one in the church. No, I want the ones that God wants, and I really don't care where He brings them from. I mean that. I want the ones that God wants because He knows how to pick them. He looks on the heart. Amen. God is able to look at a man and know whether he's disposed to the truth or not. And those are the ones that I want. Lord, those that are ordained to eternal life, save them and deliver them and set them free. I'll tell you, church, if you'll just pray, I don't know if you have that or not, but I challenge you tonight to pray for God to give you a heart for the lost. Do you have a heart for the lost? Do you ache for someone to be saved? Are you hungry that God would set a sinner free? I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I don't want to be a part of a church that doesn't see people saved. I'm telling you. I don't want to be a part of the church. I don't want to sit and look at the same congregation 6 months from now. I want every one of you to be here. But I'm telling you, I want some others to be here that God has brought out of the depths of sin and out of the ugliness and the blackness of night and has liberated them by His mighty power. And He can do it, church. He's not limited. He's got power, and nothing is impossible with God. And I just challenge you tonight to get it in your heart and get a faith again that the gospel of God is the power, or the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I'll tell you, there are folks out there, I believe that yet God wants to save. I do believe that. And I'm looking for it. I'm just looking for that here tonight. Praise God. I feel His presence. I feel His nearness in a special way. I want to take your Bible to Philippians. I want to just go to another passage, same theme, but I want to go to another passage tonight. I want to remind us of I've been sharing some things on aggressive Christianity. Aggressive Christianity. There's just things in this Bible that God has told us to pursue them, chase after them. And that tells me that they're not something that's necessarily automatic. That it's not just going to happen to you because you want them to happen. You're going to have to take some action on your part. God said, I want you to pursue these things. And I know I've already spent 3 messages talking about Hebrews 12 and 14. But He tells us these things. He tells us why to pursue them. And He tells us what will happen if we don't pursue them. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I mean, it's obvious when we look at that. Why we need to pursue peace with all men in holiness. Well, I'll tell you why. Because we're going to a place of peace. There is no discord in heaven. Amen. There is no division in the family of God in heaven. There is no lack of harmony in the portals of glory. Amen. Whenever discord raised its head, God kicked it out. Whenever that spirit of divisiveness raised its head, God cast it out and sent it to the earth because He wouldn't let it dwell dwell in His place of peace. Because where God is, there's going to be peace. We're not only going to a place of peace, we're going to a place that's holy. We're not going to a place where sin abounds. We're not going to a place where iniquity is there. We're not going to a place where selfishness is abounding. We're going to a place that is saturated with the holiness of God. And therefore, God is there. We're going where God is. And if we're going where God is, then we've got to pursue the principles that will get that in our heart here. You're not going to go to heaven unless heaven is in you. You're not going to go to heaven unless the principles of heaven are at work in your life. It's just that way. God's not going to change us when we get there. He does the changing here. Glory. He doesn't prepare you for heaven when you get to heaven. He prepares you for heaven here. And then when you arrive, you're ready to enter in. You're prepared to enter in. The bride is cleansed on earth. The bride is sanctified here. She's not sanctified in heaven. She's got to be sanctified to get in the gates. Glory. But she's cleansed here in the place of holy, where the blood makes whole and the blood makes clean and washes and makes free. And you and I are the ones that He is cleansing and washing. And who shall ascend to that hill of the Lord? It's he that's got clean hands and a pure heart. And so it's not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That's what the Bible says. And so we've got to think about where we're going. There's a lot of folks, and their concept of heaven is so false, it's so worldly, it's so carnal, that heaven is suitable for anybody. Suitable for that carnal, worldly person that wants nothing but to seek their own selfish pursuits and lust. But that's not what heaven is about. And if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to get heaven's principles abiding in your life and living in you so that you can be where God is.
Amen.
I'm telling you that if you're uncomfortable in a place where folks are caught up in the glory and the presence of God and are not interested in what the neighbor thinks, but interested in one thing, and that is lifting up and exalting God. If you're uncomfortable in that arena, you won't like heaven. You will be utterly disappointed. And you won't, well, in reality, you won't be disappointed because you won't get there. But I will tell you, you see folks that have learned to honor Him. Folks that have learned to exalt Him here. Folks that have learned to put Him first. Folks that have learned that God is the center of life. Everything revolves around Him. Those are the ones that are preparing themselves for heaven. They're looking. They know we're going there where God's throne is. But if you're struggling with His law here, if you're struggling with His authority here, don't expect to arrive at the gate where you enter into the presence of the Lord, because you'll never see it, my friend. You've got to pursue a path that puts you on the place, that gives you the character of the place to where you're going. He tells us what we're to do and why we're to do those things. If we don't do those things, then we're going to come short of God's grace.
Yes, amen.
And I tell you, God didn't die on that cross for it to be made fun of. He didn't die on that cross for it to be wasted and tossed away. Paul said, I've not received the grace of the Lord God in vain. Oh, He didn't die on that cross for His grace to be made fun of. He didn't die on that cross for His grace to be turned into lasciviousness, as Jude says. He didn't die on that cross so His grace could be squandered and tossed aside or just used for any old thing. No, sir, God died on that cross so that He could reconcile the people to God. He can bring them back into harmony with Him, and they can walk together in the light as He is in the light, having fellowship one with another. God brought us to that. And I'll tell you, that's the purpose of His grace. He came and brought that grace. He came to this earth for us, and He did a great work for us, and He's not going to turn aside from that. If you don't want to let grace work in your life, if you don't want to pursue the path that grace puts you on, then you are going to come short of God's purpose and plan for your life. He says that you will... there'll be a root of bitterness. And I explained it to you last Sunday afternoon. This idea of idolatry. And men would get something they want in this world, and they'll therefore go after the God that can give them that pleasure. And I will tell you, behind every idol, behind every false god, is a devil.
Right.
Absolutely.
That's right.
It's all got a single mastermind. And it's all masterminded by Satan. Behind every idol and every false god is a devil. of some sort to another that's planned it, schemed it, come up with it, thought up the system, brought it together, and it's all contrary to the Word of God. And therefore, you find that, you go after it, and then you bring it back into the house of God and say, I'm free, I can do this, and I'm free to worship these false gods and worship God too. And God says, no, there'll be a curse that will come upon you, and I'll bring it upon you. And what it will cause, it will become like leaven that leavens the whole lump. It'll be a poisonous root that will spring up among you, and people will be defiled. It happened at Pergamos because they had those that held to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's what it was. And because they held to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, that poisonous root brought out fruit in Thyatira, and that doctrine became that which was teaching in the very depths of Satan. And Jezebel, being removed from the pew, she moved from the pew essentially to the pulpit. And I'm here to tell you right now, we've got to make certain that we want nothing but the cold and truth and the bare truth of God that brings it to us and says, Lord, that's the truth under which I want to live. Amen. And that we don't want anything to do with the gods of this world. We don't want a mixture of religion. We want pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. We don't want to mix it with worldliness. I've been reading some on the history of the church, and I can tell you that that's where most of the junk has come into the church world, is when folks have tried to bring in something of their past gods, their past idols, their past religions, and they want that mixture. They've got something in that world they don't want to give up. They've got something that false god, and they just don't want to release. 95% of the true God is okay with them. It's that 5% that destroys them. But I don't want 95%. I want 100% of this true and real God. Well, Brother Woods, if it hurts, or if it dry, it makes it difficult. I'm telling you, if it hurts me, it'll heal me later. If it cuts me now, it'll cut out the thing that kills me. The Word's got to remove the cancer so that the man can be healed and liberated to get well.
Amen.
So there's that idols that's got to go. So that poisonous root doesn't spring up. It must never, ever be thought that we can mix with the world and water down the true gospel. And the third thing he said, the third thing he stated in that passage is that there must be, if you don't pursue these things, there'll be a fornicator. There'll be fornicators among you. That if you and I do not pursue peace and holiness, there will be, it's translated later in Hebrews chapter 13, that he said marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And the word whoremongers is the same as fornicator. At fornicators, God will judge them, he said. A fornicator is, what is a fornicator? Well, I can tell you that a fornicator is sensual. If you take it in the sense of connected to the verse in Hebrews 13, a fornicator is someone who engages in the privileges, if you will, of matrimony, the privileges that God established only to be enjoyed in that of matrimony and marriage, and they want to enjoy the privileges that God has given, but enjoy them in an arena outside of God's law and outside of God's restrictive area. God restricted that intimacy to the marriage vow, and they want to enjoy it without the commitment. It's a people, a fornicator is a person that wants to enjoy things without accountability. They want to enjoy the privilege without the responsibility of bearing the burden of doing your part in that marriage. And they want to take from one another instead of give to one another. People who will fornicate, what they want to do is take from that person pleasure without giving a commitment to that person to live their life and to take care of them and to provide for them and to be with them in sickness and in health. And it's all over the church world today. We want the privileges and the blessings of God without the responsibility of service and duty in the house of God. We want to enjoy the blessings of the move of the Holy Ghost without the responsibility of the daily maintenance of that spirit-filled experience and the control of the Holy Ghost in our life on a daily basis. basis and fornicators. And that's what you get when you don't have a message of holiness and peace with all men, where men understand the responsibility to one another and a heart for God to have the character of God burning in their life. We'll become whoremongers and want the blessings of God without the responsibilities that will keep us faithful to the hand of God and to His law.
Amen.
Fornicators. Our world is full of them. There are many things that's called fornicators. It's not only those illicit relationships before marriage, but it turns it around to as well. They wish to enter into unions that are not only outside of the established bounds of God in terms of the legal aspects of marriage, but that which violates nature itself. Sodomite unions, incestuous relationships, the Bible calls fornication. Fornication. And it's those who desire to cast off all bonds of the law and just basically let it be anything that you want to be, and it takes away from what God's design is. So they take God's design and throw God's design out the window, and they make up their own design, and it's that which is even contrary to nature. And the very nature itself will be destroyed, will become beastly and cannibalistic and devour one another. Because we'll be living like animals, and that almost like a dog or a cat would live without any sense of morality. I'm telling you, if you don't have a church that pursues holiness, you'll lose your morals, standings, and principles, and you'll have nothing to ground you. This thing is more than us just trying to think whether we're different or folks think we're too hard. I'm not worried about whether they think we're too hard or whether they think we're too soft. I need an anchor, and my anchor is not in my culture. It's not in what my status around me says. My anchor is in the law and the word of God Almighty. And outside of that, I am a ship without a sail, lost in the storms of life. I am concerned. And you can make all the excuses you want, but I'm telling you, that this church world is going astray.
Yes, it is.
They want, there's an easy believism. They want it comfortable. They want it easy. They want it smooth. And it ain't that way, church. It ain't that way. You've got to pursue this path. And God said, if you don't, there'll be fornicators that'll rise up among you. Not only said there'd be fornicators, there'd be profane people. We know what that word profane means. We talk about folks who speak profanity. And a person who uses profanity is a person who has lost their sense of the sacred.
Right.
They've lost their sense of the pure and the sacred. And I'm amazed today at the profanity that comes out of people's mouth. I'm amazed at that. Profane people. Well, I think of it in a moment, but his name escapes me. Korah and his rebellion. Those men who thought they could take their incense, their fire, they can go in and offer what they want without following God's plan. I'm telling you, God brought judgment upon them. But the problem was, it was profanity. Because it's saying, God's house is not sacred. I can bring in any old thing that I want. I can take in my fire. I can take in my incense. I don't like the way you've made that holy unction. I don't like that anointment oil and the way that you've, the mixture with which you've made it and how you've put it together, the ingredients and the recipe. God had a specific recipe for the anointing oil. And they don't like God's recipe, so they make their own anointing oil. They get their own incense. They want it to smell the way they want it to smell and say, it's going to be all right. No, it's not. That's profane. It's taking and saying that you know better than God, and that God God. It's not sacred and to be treated as sacred. I'm telling you, we're not to profane His name. God's name is sacred. His temple is sacred. His house is sacred. Your body is sacred. This church is sacred. The body of this church is sacred. And we must do nothing that would destroy it or treat it as if it is something to be taken lightly.
Yeah.
You can say what you want to, but in our effort to aggrandize and please the world, they've laughed at us. They've laughed at us. They might have thrown the tomatoes and the eggs. They might have criticized and mocked and ridiculed those old-time holiness folks. But I'm going to tell you something. When tragedy struck, they didn't run to that nominal church down the street. They didn't run to that slick, smooth-tongued orator down the road. And they didn't run to that easy-believism crowd. They went to that crowd that even though they made fun of them, they knew they were real. They knew they had a power. And went beyond what that other crowd had. And they said, I don't know about that, but that folks, they may be crazy. And they may shout, but I tell you, they know God. And they've got some power in them. That's what I'm interested in. Oh, they can joke and make fun and do all that mess they want all day long. But I'm here to tell you right now that this thing is secret business. There's a high honor. There's a power that's got to be maintained. And may God help us to follow it and pursue it. That there be no profane person among us.
Amen, brother.
If you just take a moment and think of the things that are sacred to us, I will tell you, this Bible is sacred.
Yes.
You know Brother Woods' position for the most part. There's a lot I could share. I read, I study, and I use the standard of the King James Version. I do read other versions for the purpose of study. I think there's value and there's a reason in all of that. But I do want to make the statement in here that the multiplicity of versions that we have has brought a sense of the Bible that it's made it as if it's light and it's something to be taken lightly, and that I'm telling you that in our culture, our language is degenerating. We think that every 6 months we got to have a new Bible version, and every 12 months come around we got to do something else, and it's become that. If you'll get behind it, what motivates most of Bible translation today is nothing more than money. They want to put it out there. I'm telling you, Christianity's big business. Now you can say what you want to, but it's big business. Christians bring a lot of money in the market. And if they can put a Bible out there and get 500,000 people that'll buy it, I'm telling you, they've just put $500,000 in the bank somewhere. We need to understand that money shouldn't be the drive. The Word of God is a sacred possession. I'm telling you, not English today is about what it was 20, 30 years ago. I don't see any reason why we've got to have a new English version. I don't see any reason why something new's got to come down the pike. Have we gotten so ignorant and we don't even understand our own language? God help us. The Word of God is sacred, and let's break it down to where it ought to be again. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Right. When I stand behind this pulpit, I preach from my heart. It's sacred to me. It's sacred to me. This book is important. I strain over it. I read over it. I fear and tremble. If I'm in doubt, I may call a brother and say, look, what do you think? Am I on the right path? If it's not rock solid in me, I want it to be rock solid. I'm not interested in getting this pulpit and just making a show, Brother John. I'm conscious and aware of the fact that this Word is sacred and it's a precious possession, and we better hold on to it like never before. I don't like jokes. I'm not here to make anybody upset, but I don't like jokes that take the Scripture and put them in a light that they ought not to be put in. I don't mean that even if it's funny, I know folks talk about, you know, well, the apostles rode in a Honda. They were all in one accord. That might be all right with you, but that's not all right with me. I don't like those kind of jokes. Why? Because when someone reads Acts 2, I don't want them thinking about Hondas. I want them thinking about the Holy God. I want them thinking about the Holy Ghost that falls from heaven. And your joke profanes the word. When someone reads that scripture next time, they'll think about your carnal joke and your carnal mentality. When what they need to think about is the Holy Ghost of God and the power of Jesus Christ and the truth that convicts them. Glory to God. This Bible is sacred. And it must be held in trust. And when we don't follow peace and holiness, we will profane and have the profane person among us who treats the Bible as if it's nothing more than a book to be used as any other text or any other thing. Woo! Glory to God. I'm telling you how you and I present ourselves to this world as sacred. Our bodies are not junk factories. We are not five and dime cent stores. We are not junkyards. Our bodies are not brothels. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. And somewhere, we've got to keep that in mind, that wherever, however I comport myself, and however I behave myself and portray myself and dress myself, I am sending a message to those around me of what I think about me and what I think about my God. I don't care whether I'm in a pair of bib overalls cutting firewood somewhere. I've got to still let folks know I've got some dignity and some self-respect. I'm not just the temple of God when I'm at church. I'm the temple of God wherever I'm at. And this body is sacred. Our daughters, yes, they dress modest and they dress pure. Why? Because their body's a sacred possession that's to be held in trust for a worthy man, a worthy maid. Glory to God. And I'm telling you, I'd rather go through life having no one than to give up that sacred trust.
Amen.
Sell it for some cheap price. It won't give you nothing of eternal value. Our young men's minds are not for the gutter. They're to be pure and holy. They'll be filled with the knowledge of God so they'll be strong in God's Word and defeat the enemy. Our sexual distinctions are sacred. God made us man and He made us woman. And it's a sacred trust that's been given to us. There's a design with which you and I are made. And whenever that's tossed out the window, you will lose. But it's tossed out the window because we haven't followed holiness. Our bodies are sacred. The worship of this church, or the worship, I should say, that takes place in this church is sacred. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Amen. We didn't come here to worship a man. We didn't come here to worship an idea. We're not here worshiping a concept. We're not here worshiping a political or social agenda. We're here for worshiping a real person. And His name is Jesus Christ. It's a triune God who lives and exists as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who sits as a sovereign above it all. Therefore, everything that's in us belongs unto Him. And He said to us in the psalmist in 98:4, I think, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye earth, make a loud noise, He said. He said, rejoice and sing praise. Oh, glory. Let there be a shout in the camp, because you and I believe in a holy God, and our worship is not to be trifled with. So we take it serious. We don't want to regiment it. And while at the same time, we don't want to think that there are no restraints. We want to ever be mindful that as we are singing and worshiping and praising God, we are not entertainers. We are not here to delight the crowd. I'm not here to preach for your amen. We are here to honor a holy God. And there is a difference between public worship and private. It needs to be done in your car when you go down the road. Your house has got to be filled with praise and glory and the worship of God Almighty. But that will not take the place of you and I gathering together and assemble as the saints of God, the body of Jesus Christ, and let the Spirit of God sweep through the temple and lift us up in an atmosphere of holiness and righteousness. I'm here to tell you that's a sacred thing, and I don't want to give it up to some frivolity. I don't want to give it up to some sin. That men think we can take advantage and we're entertainers. I was watching someone, a group, gospel group known in this area. I'm not going to tell you who, but I was watching them in a Pentecostal church on YouTube, and they were singing their song. I wanted to see this song. My daughters asked me to listen to it, and I listened to it. But I'm here to tell you something I watched. It's nothing but pure entertainment. They've got all the moves. They know how to wave the hands. They know just when to raise it. They know how to just shake it right and do it just right. I'm not a stage actor on the play. Sometimes I know I spit. Sometimes I know that if I had any hair, it'd be all messed up. But I'm not here to impress you or to leave you with that. I want the Word of God to penetrate your heart and to shake you and to move you closer to God Almighty.
Amen.
Our unity is sacred. It's sacred. This body of believers is sacred. It's not to be trifled with. It's not to be thought as if it's something that's just meaningless and valueless. It's critical and it's essential. And let me weigh every action. Because I want this church to live in harmony. It is essential to us. It's a sacred thing. Our ministry is sacred. Our families are sacred. Our homes are sacred. The order in our homes are sacred, and it's not to be messed with. I don't want this world's ideas and its mess coming in and thinking that it's all right and we can just go along with the world and do it the way the rest of the world is. If you're not careful, it'll get a hold of you and influence you. I'm telling you, you've got to follow holiness, church. Oh, I know what I'm talking about.
Right, come on.
Not so long ago, I set someone in shock as I listened to a person. I listened to a believer. A believer, though, that probably hadn't been in church as much as they need to be in church. And I listened to them talk about a particular relative engaged in an activity that they didn't need to be engaged in. Basically, intimate moments with a young girl, young boy and young girl, not married, engaged in intimate moments and talking about that, and say, well, it better not go any further. I'm concerned about that tonight, church. I'm telling you, it shouldn't have been even there. But what we've done is we start warming up to it, and we think a little bit's okay, and I can go a little bit and it don't matter. No, sir, it does matter. It's a sacred trust. Marriage is a sacred trust. And if we're making light of it before we get to it, what are we going to do when we get involved in it? If we're not faithful before we're married, I have no hope of staying faithful after we're married.
Right. Amen.
What happens is you get filled with that carnality. You've had a whole week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and you've had nothing but a steady diet of television. You've had a steady diet of worldly people around you, and you ain't heard a holiness message in so long to prick your heart. And then you think, well, it's all right. And then someone preaches a holiness message and it burns your hide, and you get all sorry about it. And you think, oh, you shouldn't be that hard. But if you'd have been digging, if you'd have been in that holiness arena and pursuing holiness, it wouldn't have burnt your hide. You'd have burnt the hides of those around you. You'd have looked at that worldly crowd and said, I'm not going that way. I'm not walking down that path. That's wrong. You have no business engage in that kind of activity. It's against the Word of God. I'm telling you, church, you and I've got a sacred trust, and we got to hold on to
person among us.
Our doctrine is sacred. Our teaching, I never even planned to preach it this way, but our doctrine is sacred, church. This Pentecostal blessing is being thrown out the window. When you get rid of the expression, you will lose the experience. If there's no freedom, if there's no environment for the Spirit of God to move with liberty, then there will soon be no experience of the fullness of the Spirit of God. Oh, glory to God. I'm telling you, I've been tempted sometimes. I look and I see things and I look out there and I may read something of this writer or that writer and you think and you're tempted to think, well, maybe, Brother Woods, you ought to just kind of tone it down a little bit. And that Pentecostal experience is, you know, maybe you think it's just something, it is really something that is for the past, and we've gotten beyond that. God, help us if we've gotten beyond Acts 2. I don't know how. I'm telling you, I'd like to know how we've gotten beyond Acts 2. I'd like to know how we can think that somehow we have progressed to a point that we are better off, or that we are somehow more richer, or we are somehow greater than those people who were accused of drunkenness on the day of Pentecost. I'm telling you right now, I would we could have that again. I would it could take place again. I don't think we've progressed. We've regressed.
Amen.
We haven't went forward. We went backwards. Do we dare think that we should have the same results and that we should have the same ministry without the same experience?
Amen.
Shame on us.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't go backwards. Everything in the New Testament was progress over the Old Testament. It was not less, it was more. Under the law, it judged external action. Under the New Testament, it judges external and internal action. Under the law, I want you to know there are ceremonies, and you must stick to the ceremony, and you've got a temple where you've got to go to, and you can't profane the temple. But under the New Testament, it's not less. I don't have to have just a ceremony. I've been made perfect in Jesus Christ. Under the Old Testament, it was the blood of bulls and goats, and I had to believe that God would make a way and forgive me, and that the sin could be covered, but I had to do it again and again. But under the New Testament, I've not got less, I've not more. I'm not thrown off the restraint of Old Testament feast. I've found their fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lamb. Glory to God. And that has not put me lower. It has not given me promiscuity. It has not given me license to sin. It has given me a liberty and lifted me above the degradation of the law, so that the excuse that was made in the Old Testament is no longer excusable under the New.
Amen.
And yet somehow we want to take that experience on the day of Pentecost and think that we've got beyond that. God doesn't go backwards. I'll tell you, folks, if God's moving forward and moving beyond Pentecost, then we ought to have something greater today, not something less. Ooh, come on now. But show me the greater. Show me a church, if you will, that is doing more than what Jerusalem did. Show me a church today that is doing more than what Ephesus did. Show me a church that has rejected the move of the Spirit and the power of Pentecost. And show me where they've got the same effect and the same power and the same movement and the same holiness produced in their midst. Oh, you'll not find it, my friend. Because I'm telling you, we don't need to go think that we've went beyond it. We need it again. We need more of what they had. God, put it in me and burn. It's a sacred trust that's been given, and we must not lose it. But that's what a profane man does. He's like Esau. He's got something that's valuable as his birthright. But he's got a belly that is hungry, and his hunger pains in his flesh
And the gratification of those fleshly appetites are more important to him than keeping his birthright. That family was rich. Abraham left Isaac a dowry and inheritance. They had servants on top of servants. Tell me he couldn't be man enough to hold it in long enough to go over and tell one of those servants, get me some food and get it now. He owned hundreds of them probably. He could have told them, get me a bowl of soup, fix it for me. My brother's trying to steal my birthright. I'm hungry as a bear, but I'd rather have my birthright. Go fix me something to eat. Tell me he couldn't wait 20 minutes. He could have got a whole piece of hardtack or beef jerky or something to tide him over until it comes. But I'm here to tell you, when you don't have a sense of the sacred, your carnal appetites will rule the day. And I'm not interested. I want God to be praised and the people to live holy and righteous before God. The Bible says, for one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. And then he found no place that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, the Bible said he found no place of repentance. Though he sought it carefully with tears. Now you need to understand that. I'm close with this thought. He found no place of repentance. That's not Esau's repentance. Nope. That was Isaac's repentance. What do you mean, Brother Lawrence? He sought it carefully with tears. No, I can tell you Esau changed his mind afterwards. Afterward, Esau, what would he be in there crying about it for? What would he be in there saying, please, please, please? That's what he did. Please, fathers are nothing for me. Please, he went back there. Please, father, can't you turn it around? He wanted to turn it around. He wanted to have that blessing. He wanted this thing. He had repentance in the sense that he wanted to go back and regain it. But Isaac wouldn't change his mind. What I've done, I've done. Your brother's got the blessing. That's just the way it is. And I'm not changing. The repentance was on Isaac's part. He wasn't going to change his mind. What had been done, had been done. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't follow holiness, there comes a day when God cuts you off. You can cry all you want. You can go to God and say, God, I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I hadn't have went that way. But it's too late now. God will cut you off. God will say there's no turning around for the peace and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord.
Amen,
let us stand. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Esau went into his father and he cried. He was trying. Repentance means to change your mind. And he tried to get Isaac to change his mind. But he found no place of repentance in Isaac. There's coming a day. I hate to say it, Sister Gracie, but there's a liberal church world that's turned him aside. And there's going to be some of them one day that's going to wake up. And they're going to wish it hadn't went the way that went. But when they go in, Brother John, to find the place of repentance, they're not going to find it. It ain't going to be there. It's too late. It's done went beyond the time. Oh my. Done let those carnal fleshly appetites rule too long. And now they've done got a foothold. The root of bitterness has sprung up and it's done defiled. It's done did its damage and God has cut it off. Our God is a merciful God. But let it be known that God will not allow for it to go on forever. Our God is gracious and is kind unto this nation. But be it known that if the nation doesn't turn, then He will draw the line. He will make the day. He will mark the hour. And we're not immune from that as well. As individuals or as a church body, if we don't pursue peace and holiness, WPC is not above being cut off. I'm telling you, let's pursue it. Let's go after it. God's given us something sacred in this church, and we must never let it go. Our fraternity, our brotherhood, our love for one another must never, ever, ever be taken lightly.
Oh, amen. Oh, yeah.
I'm telling you right now, you've got something, folks, what God's spoken in this church and did in just the last two services. It's something so sacred and so wonderful and precious. It is a treasure trove. And I'm not interested in taking it for granted. Oh, glory to God. I value it. I do value it. There's times I don't know what to do. There's times I don't know how to respond, and I'm asking God for wisdom. There's times I don't know which way to go, but I'm looking for God to direct me. But you can know one thing. This preacher cares. And I believe there's a number of people in this church that care. But I'm telling you right now, you've got to actively pursue those two things. I want you to take it up. I know I've preached it and repeated it, but get it in your heart. Get it in your mind. And keep it in your spirit. What kind of life are you pursuing? What kind of character are you pursuing so that you can be ready if Jesus comes? Sometimes we're so focused on where we're leaving, we have no consciousness of where we're going. And all we can think about is getting out of here. We've made no preparations for where we're going to there. Amen. Oh, help us, Lord. Glory to the Lamb of God. That's what happens, church, when you don't follow holiness. The place of repentance will not be found. How many want to be aggressive with your Christianity? I want to chase after these things, Brother Andrew. I have been so conscious, Brother John. In my life and ministry of late, I've been conscious of it all the time, but more so. I want to progress. I want to be more useful, not less. I want to be a better minister. I want to be more loving. I want to be filled with more of God's Holy Ghost power. I want a greater anointing, not a lesser anointing. I don't want to think that I've just arrived and I've got the Word and education will somehow take the place of the Holy Spirit. It isn't going to happen, my friend. I need more of the Holy Ghost. You need more of the Holy Ghost. I need more of God's anointing. I want to be a better brother. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better Christian. I want more of Jesus Christ. If I'm not hounding it, it's hounding me, one or the other. I mean, but I want to stay on that path, Brother John. I want it. I want a holiness and a purity that this stone that's in the character of God Almighty. And somewhere, God help us to go after it. It's not accidental. Lord, help me to chase it down and hunt it down until I've purchased it and got a hold of it. And then, Lord, I want a greater height. Hallelujah. Let us be aggressive and follow, pursue, chase, hound, persecute, peace with all men in holiness. Would you raise your hand and give Him praise? Father God in heaven. Glory to God. Father, this church is special. This church is, Lord, is a treasure to me. I have lived, Lord, among these people for, and Lord, not all of them, but some of them for 9 to 20 years. Lord, we forged close friendships, brotherhood, Lord, and trusting relationships. We've been through battles and conflicts and struggles. And God, I value it now more than ever. I value, God, my friends, my brothers. I value, Lord, the men you've given to us. I value those that have come later. And Lord, been a part of this work, and I'm asking you to help us and to lead us, Lord, and that this church will be pure, that we'll be a pure church, Lord, that we'll be a clean church and a holy church and a place of peace and righteousness, and that there'll never be a toleration of hypocrisy. There'll never be a toleration of that, oh God, which is iniquitous, and that, Lord, which turns away from the principles of righteousness and holiness, but only that which is true, and that will stay the course and hold, Lord, our sail to the wind, that You can get us where we need to be. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ooh, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Will you commit to it tonight, church? I'm going to pursue those paths. I know many of you are. I know you're doing it. I thank you. God is working in you. I see it. I hope you see God working in me. I see God working in you. Amen. Should not we see God working in one another? Is there anything wrong with that? No. Nothing wrong with that. Brother Al, we've built, Brother Doug, of the four men that started this thing back over in that barn, we're the three that remain. One went on to be with the Lord, Brother C.B. We had four of us that met and prayed faithfully. Drove old finished nails and old tobacco-scarred stained boards, trying to nail them to a roof. And then no near where we'd be 20 years from then. But I'm telling you, we've been through a lot together. And that is not something to take lightly. That isn't something to toss aside at some whim of our enemy who wants to destroy us. No, sir. We've got others around here. John and Judy came in that barn later. Sister Knox and Brother Knox came later here when we came to this building. But you've been there, John. We've been through a lot together. Amen. Hallelujah, we have. And I'm telling you, it's worth something, isn't it? Isn't it, church? Let's see God do wonderful things. We've got something precious. We've got something sacred. And it's not to be trampled on. Amen. It's something that God's given to us in this church. And I'm grateful for it. I'm more grateful for it every day. All I got to do is visit around. And I come home and say, hallelujah. Thank God for my brothers and sisters. Thank God we've got this young man. He wasn't even born when we came and started him that barn. And now he stood up and testified here tonight of God working in his life. That's a treasure. That's not to be trifled with, my friend. No, sir, I don't want to disappoint that young man. I don't want my example to lead him down a road that will take him to despair and to think that it's in vain. I want the church that he's been brought up in to be the church he lives in and dies in if Jesus tarries and raises his children and his grandchildren in, and that they can get the same message of holiness and righteousness and the power of God. And that where I am today, he can stand in future years and declare the word of God. Amen. We have got a treasure. And the devil would love for us to treat it like trash. But I ain't interested in it. Let's hold on to it. Amen. Glory to God. God bless you tonight, church. Looking forward to what God's going to do this weekend. How about you? Boy.